We're going to be in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. The interesting thing about this passage is that we're going to see a dynamic of God is what we're going to see. You know, because some people, they say, well, God loves everyone and God loves me just the way I am. And excuse me. And God would never do anything to cast me aside because he loves me. And guys, here's what we're going to find in the scriptures today. The scriptures today are going to kind of take us through a gamut, if you will, of possible emotions where you see God loves you, and then you see where God will condemn you and set you aside, and then you see we're going to look at an example of King David where King David is crying out, and then it's interesting as we read King David and what he writes about other people, and so we're just going to get a fresh look, if you will, of God and his feelings toward people. Also, Christians and their feeling toward people, and then how should we be. It's just very interesting. All right, so here in verse chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And so if you remember in chapter 10, starting in verse 14, Israel rejects the gospel. And so because Israel rejects the gospel, God seems to have taken his hand off of that. And so after Paul explains all that up into 21, in 11:1, Paul says, "Oh, so has God forgotten Israel? Absolutely not. God has not forgotten Israel because look, I'm of the seed of Abraham. I am an Israelite and I'm saved." So we know God has not forgotten Israel. We know God has not forgotten the Jews. We know God has not left them behind. But because they're hard-hearted, God has to do certain things to get their attention. How many of you have, when you're up on the mountain, you pretty much don't learn, you don't learn too much, but when you drop down into the valley and it gets real hard and it seems like life is kicking you in the teeth and then kicking you in the behind and then kicking you in the stomach and you're getting all sick and sore and you're like, oh my goodness, and then all of a sudden God's got your attention, you learn something, and then God can use you and he can move you at minimum, he can move you, and you go, okay, Lord, here I am. How many have ever been there? Amen. Yeah, right. I'm like, oh my goodness. Listen, I have been kicked and re-kicked and kicked again and then reprogrammed to be kicked every morning at 4 a.m. I mean, I'm telling you, I have been where you are at or where you're going to be, you know, because the truth is, we can never stay on the mountaintop. That's not what life is. Here's what we are. We're on a roller coaster, and depending on your walk with Jesus will depend on if you are on this roller coaster or if you're on this. Right? We call these whoop-de-doos, and we call these breathtakers. Right? And so depending on your walk with Jesus will determine whether you're on a breathtaker or you're just like, okay, here we go. Amen? Because have you noticed that the closer you are with Jesus, when something catastrophic in your life happens, it doesn't quite take your breath away? You're just solid and you're okay, Lord, you're in control. And we're just going to walk with you. We're going to trust you. When you're not walking with Jesus and something catastrophic comes in your life, you have a meltdown. Amen? Right? Hey, you guys know what I'm talking about. And if you constantly have meltdowns, I would say, and you call yourself a Christian, I would say that you need to re-examine your walk with Jesus or your salvation. That was a little OCD there, and it'd be okay. I just need to, like, there we go, okay. Verse 11:2. Do I? Yeah, so I got OCD in the front row going, whoo, I can now listen to the message because that was driving me crazy. She's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Oh, by the way, before I get into this too far, I need everyone to turn their cell phones off. If you noticed last week, I kept breaking up. And then when everybody turned their cell phone off, I never broke up again. Amen. You guys notice that? So just so you know, like when I tell you to turn your cell phones off, it's not just because I want you to turn off the stupid electronic things that control your brain and dumb you down. It's actually because I want to be able to talk and people can hear. Okay, here we go. Romans 11:2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with scripture or pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And so we look here, and it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. By the way, who did God foreknow? Everyone. All of us. Listen, we read in scriptures where God says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And so, listen, God knows every one of us. He foreknew every one of us. He knows all. Listen, God knows everything. There is no surprises with God. There are no oh my moments with God. God knows everything. And so this foreknew is not predestined. This foreknew is God knew you before you were born. And he knew what you were going to do yesterday, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. God knows everything. And so I just want to clarify that foreknew. And then Elijah goes on and he says, he talks about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And God says, Elijah, you're not alone. I have 7,000 more prophets that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God, throughout history, has, even when God seems to be quiet, when God seems to not be there, God says, I am always there. God always leaves a remnant. God, if you look at Elijah, he says, no, no, there's 7,000 more of you that haven't bowed the knee. So Elijah, quit being a crybaby. Elijah, quit your whining. Suck it up, buttercup, because well, you got work to do is basically, well, okay, that was paraphrasing. And so we get into verse 3 or 4. He says, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now when we talk about the election of grace, because Paul is pointing out, listen, I have not forgotten about Israel. There's always a remnant. And this election of grace has caused me to always allow people to come to the cross. The election of grace simply means that by God's grace, he elected that all mankind would have the opportunity to be saved. Now, it does not mean that all mankind are going to be saved. It means that they have the opportunity, because the truth is there are some of course, I know nobody in here, so don't take offense to this, but there are some people who are just going to reject Jesus. There are some people who are just going to be silent about Jesus. There are some people who are going to go, oh my goodness. I remember I had a friend of mine I was talking to, and he would hand out, at Christmas time, he would hand out these keychains that said Happy Holidays. And he offered me one. I go, no thank you. And he goes, man, these are expensive. I had them made up to give to my customers, and I want to give them to you. I want to give one to you. You're my friend. And I go, hey man, I appreciate it. I just don't want one. And he's like, why don't you want it? I go, you want the truth? Yeah. That Happy Holidays disgusts me. It should say Merry Christmas. Why doesn't it say Merry Christmas? What holiday is it? It's Christmas. And he goes, listen, Jesus doesn't give me $20 bills. The customers do. And I think that that is the heart and the attitude of many people. And God says, or many quote-unquote Christians, and God says, or Paul says here, listen, God has left a remnant, so even though you want to be silent, God's going to have somebody that's going to speak out for him. Even though you want to be silent, God's going to use, even if it's the rocks that he has cry out, somebody's going to speak the name of Jesus. Amen? And so Paul is pointing out here, listen, Israel, I just want to catch you up, because I don't want you to think that I'm bouncing all around or that Paul's bouncing all around, because he's not. Paul starts out with, listen, God has not cast away Israel. God has not forgotten about Israel. As a matter of fact, God has just put them on the back burner. He's just letting them steep, if you will. How many have ever made iced tea on the stove? Right, and you put the tea bags in the water, and you just let it, am I using the correct term, you let it steep for a while, right? And then when you I personally will squeeze the bags out about three times because I want it good and dark, turn my teeth brown, give me a lot of caffeine. And I'm the only one that drinks it in the house, so it doesn't matter except for Taylor every now and then will have some unless I make it, and then she's like, Dad, it's just too strong. But anyway, he's letting Israel steep for a little. It had nothing to do with Israel. I just thought I'd share the tea. So he's letting Israel steep for a little while. But listen, God is not silent. He has a presence that's going to tell somebody. He has a remnant that's going to tell somebody about him. Look here in 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. How many else did that? Right? When I got done reading, you went... Okay, here's what he's simply saying. Grace is grace and work is work. And if you try to work grace, then grace is no longer grace. It's now work, which doesn't count. Did that make it any better? I'd back up and tell it to you again, but I probably couldn't remember it. Okay, here we go. He's just simply saying, listen, it is God's grace. It is not work. You can't work for God's grace. God gives you his grace. You can't work for salvation. God gives you salvation. You can't work for God's hand. God's grace gives you his hand. And then he goes into 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Paul seems like he's just talking in circles. Does anybody feel like Paul is just running all around and you're going, Pastor, you're not helping me any? I'm just trying to help you say what Paul's saying, which doesn't flow real well because Paul is bouncing around. So let's just make this real simple. Basically, Paul starts out in 11:1, and Paul says, hey, listen, God has not forgotten Israel. He has not left Israel alone to die in the desert without possibility of salvation. But because of their hard hearts, now listen to me, because of their hard hearts, God has just kind of put them on the back burner, saying, okay, Israel, here's the deal. I'm going to blind your eyes. I'm going to harden your heart. And you're just going to kind of sit there for a little bit and steep and until I get back to you. Now, meanwhile, in the process, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the door up for salvation to the Gentile. And the only reason I'm going to open the door up for salvation to the Gentile, and by the way, this is not going to make many of you happy, and that's okay, but look at 11:11. Look at 11:11. In 11:11, he says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has Israel sinned and messed up and their heart is hard so bad that they should fall and never be called back? And he goes, absolutely not, or certainly not. But through their fall, now listen, because of their hard heart, that's their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, to get their attention, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Here's what it says. Paul says, Gentiles, God's opened up salvation to you to make the Jews jealous. Amen. I don't care how it came to me. I don't even care. Listen, I don't care if God got made salvation available for me so that he can make me a spectacle. I don't care how it came or why it came. I just praise God it's here. Amen. And so salvation has come to the Gentiles, and that's anybody that's not a Jew, to provoke the Jews, Israelites, to jealousy, to get their attention, because their hearts were hard. That's 11:1-8. That's really what Paul was saying. Did that help clarify all of that? Because the Israelites were all about work and they weren't about grace. And Paul says, listen, if it's works and it's no longer grace and you can't have it that way. And so that's the whole thing. As you when you read 11:1-7, you can get lost in that. And you kind of go, but that's really what he's saying. God has not forsaken Israel. God has just put them aside because of their hard heart. And then he's opened the door to the Gentiles to get the Jews' attention so that they will get saved. Listen, God is willing to do anything he can do so that you might be saved, that I might be saved. That's all he's saying. And I know as you read it, sometimes it can get confusing. And he says, listen, no matter what, all through history, God has left a remnant to get somebody's attention. If you go back to when Abraham came out of the garden, Abraham shared the gospel. We know that Abraham shared the gospel because we know that Abel followed the word of God, and Cain was a rebellious spirit. And we see that. And then jump to Noah, right? You got the flood where Noah built the ark, and everybody was going to die, and God left what? The remnant of Noah, so that Noah could continue to share the word of God. And then you get to Moses, right? And God uses Moses to do what? To establish the things of God. And then you fast forward all throughout history. God has left a remnant. You see Elijah. Elijah's like, I'm the only one. And God says, suck it up. You're not. I left 7,000 more that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. Baal would be Satan, if you will. And so all throughout history, we see God says, listen, I continue to leave a remnant so that you could hear the gospel and might be saved. That's all Paul was saying in 11:1-7. I know some of you are thinking, well, why didn't he just say it like that? Well, because that's not the way Paul does it. He wants you to think a little bit. So then we go to verse 8. Now, remind you, I said that God hardened Israel's heart and put them off to the side, right? Look here in 8. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. Now this stupor is just simply a sleep, right? Just kind of like they're over here, like the bear hibernating, right? And then he wakes up and he's like, oh my goodness, the snow is gone. I must not be in New York. And so in verse 8, that's kind of what's happened with the Israelites, amen? God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Isn't it interesting that God has taken the Jew and just shut them off from hearing truth? His chosen people? Why would he do that? Guys, I want you to know if you're playing around and you think I have tomorrow. James says you don't have tomorrow. Your life's but a vapor. You're here for a little while and then you vanish away. If you're here today and you go, you know what? Oh, God forgives me. God loves me. I just want to hurl when I hear churches. Do you realize that this whole movement of God is love is a movement to help people to go to hell? And all these churches, oh, I know, I'm not going to be well-liked because of this, and it's okay, I didn't, it's all right. So here's the thing. These churches that preach God is love, God is love, God is love, God loves you just the way you are, it's okay. Listen, that's true. God is love, and God does love you just the way you are. But once you get saved, he does not expect you to stay the way you are. He expects you to grow. He expects you to mature. He expects you to walk in the way Jesus walked. And so these churches that are like, oh, you just come as you are and you stay as you are because God loves you as you are. Those people need to be poked in the eye. Because the truth of the matter is, listen, God does not want you to stay the way you are. And God does not love you when you stay in sin. As a matter of fact, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do to you what I did to Israel. And I'm going to put you in a stupor. I'm going to put you in a sleep. Or worse yet, Romans 1:24. Look at this. In Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. If you notice, it said God gave them up. 1:26. In 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's talking about homosexuality. But either way, it says, look, God gave them up to their vile passions. God gave them up. Go to 28. In 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, God says, fine, that's what you want. You can have it. And he just takes his hand off and he puts them in a stupor and he puts them in the blind. And he says, listen, I'm going to give you up to that. And then when you want to come back, that door may not be open for you to come back to me. Or that door may not be open for you to come to me. Dog returns to its own vomit. Remember that passage? And so we see here that, listen, God says, there comes a time. Israel, I'm tired. I am tired. I am tired. I have chosen you. My son has died for you. I have helped you get out of Egypt. I've opened the Red Sea. I dried the very ground you walked on. I dropped food out of heaven for you. I dropped meat out of heaven for you. Your sandals never wore out. Your clothes never wore out. I gave you food. I gave you everything you needed. I took care of you. Israel, why do you keep turning your back on me? Israel, I'm tired of it. Israel, I'm done. Now I'm going to put you in a stupor. You're not going to see me. Can you imagine that? Just for a moment, God saying, I've had enough. I'm going to blind your eyes. You're not going to see me anymore. Oh, you like your sin? You just go on there, big boy, big girl. Go ahead, live in it. I'm going to blind your eyes. You're not going to be able to turn around and see me again. Oh, by the way, I'm going to plug your ears because you're not going to hear me anymore either. Can you imagine that? And yet God says that he gives them up. Go to 124 again. God gave them up, 26. God gave them up, 28. God gave them over to vile, to a debased mind. That perverted mind is literally what debased mind literally means, a perverted mind. And God says, I've had enough. There you go. It's all yours. I remember when God called me to go to Bible college. And I remember sitting there, and at first I told him no, driving down the road. Many of you heard the story. I said, no. And then I go to breakfast with my pastor, and he's like, John, God told me to tell you need to go to Bible college. And at that moment, I was about to go, no. And God said, if you don't go now, I'll never call you again. I couldn't imagine that. I could not imagine God saying, I'm not going to use you anymore. I'm not, listen, I would, look, phew, the door has shut. I couldn't imagine that. And I sat there and I said, okay. And I surrendered and I went. Because the truth is, God will give you over. He will give you up to that debased mind, to that lust that you want. He did it to Israel, his chosen people. He did it to Israel. He says, you know what? I'm going to put you over here. You're just going to kind of go over here, and yeah, I'm going to blind you and I'm going to deafen you, so don't sweat it. Go ahead. I couldn't imagine. But yet God will do that. Do not think that you are above the wrath of God. You're not above the discipline of God. Do not think. So you know, some of us are great manipulators, amen? We think that, and we get away with it with people, but I'm going to tell you, God doesn't play that. There'll come a day where God just goes, I've had enough. I've had enough. You ever remember being in the back seat of the car when you were a kid and you're driving? By the way, seat belts weren't required then and you're driving down the road. Okay, what if you were a kid when I was a kid? And so, you're driving down the road and you guys are back there fighting and mom or dad would go, that's enough. And you just like, rah, 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 you keep going at it and they go, I said that's enough. And the kids don't listen, rah, 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 right? And then all of a sudden you see this swath of an arm go, whoosh, and just kind of cover the whole back seat and knock everybody out. Anybody remember that, right? And they go, I told you that's enough. And you're like, oh my goodness. And then so all of a sudden that back seat is just real quiet. For about 30 seconds, everybody's crying at this point because they've already been smacked where they didn't want to get hit or where they didn't realize it would hurt that bad where they did get hit. And so they're all crying and it's all quiet for about 30 seconds. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, well, he started it. Right? You guys remember those days? That's what God's going to do. God's going to go, enough. Whoosh. And he's going to knock everybody out that's living sinfully and wrong. I'm just trying to help you understand where God's at with Israel and where he's at with us. Guys, don't think that we're so special that God will not discipline us or cast us aside. Sin has its price. Unrepentant sin has a larger price. Look here in 9. Here's what we see from David. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. That's David, a man after God's own heart, telling them, Put them, Lord, take them out. Take them out. Take them out so they can't come back. Well, they're not roaches. But that's the way David's talking, isn't he? Treating them like they're a roach. Just take them out. Crush them. Annihilate them. Get rid of them. And you're like, what? Go to Psalm 69. We're not coming back to Romans, so you don't have to come back to that. But I do want you to go to Psalm 69. This is why you need your Bible, because we're covering an entire psalm in an hour and a half. All right. All right, not that long. If you're visiting, don't freak out. Some of you are like, hour and a half? I can't do that. It's amazing. We'll sit down with Facebook for 3 hours, not think twice about it, but give God an hour and a half once a week and we freak out. Did I say that out loud? Here we go. So, I just lost about 10 more. Okay, here we go. Psalm 69. This is an urgent plea from David. Guys, I want you to see that we know the story of David, right? Most of us. David was an adulterer. First off, he was slothful because he stayed home when he should have went out with his men. And then second, adulterer. First, he committed adultery in his heart because he was lusting after a woman that he looked at. And then he committed adultery because he called her up into his home, his castle. And then she ended up getting pregnant. And so then David became a manipulator because he called Uriah the Hittite home so that he could sleep with his wife. That way they could say, oh yeah, Uriah came home and so it's his baby. And so David tried to cover it up that way. And then Uriah the Hittite had way more honor than David. And so then David, and he wouldn't sleep with his wife because he said, listen, if my men can't come home and enjoy their wife and their family, I will not go to my home and enjoy my wife and family until they can all come home and we can have this enjoyment with our families as one. And so Uriah was like, he was an honorable man. And then David was like, oh my goodness, okay, so let's do this. Let's get him drunk. Then we'll get him drunk. And man, look, because you get a man drunk, and let's face it, right, he's pretty weak. And so let's get him drunk because alcohol causes you to not think right, amen? How many of us have ever been idiots, right? And so King David goes, let's get him drunk. By the way, did I tell you this was a man after God's own heart? Right? We'll get to that point. And then he tries to get Uriah drunk, and he does. He gets Uriah drunk, and he sends him to a home, and he goes, Uriah, now you just go home. And Uriah goes home, and he curls up on the front step outside of his house, outside the door. Gets up the next morning, King David finds out that Uriah didn't go into the house. And take care of his wife. Now David is mad. He's furious. So he writes a note, gives it to the honorable man, Uriah the Hittite, says, and he says, you take this to your the one in charge, your commander. He takes it to the commander. The commander opens it up and he says, you wait until the battle is at its hottest and you send Uriah in. And as he's charging forward, then everybody else stops and goes back and you let Uriah go into the heat of the battle and die. All because David wanted to hide his sin. David obviously gets caught. God tells him, I know what you did. I know who you are. I know what you are. I love you, but there's a price to pay. And so his family was cursed. David responds to that heartache in Psalm 69. So let's pick up in Psalm 69. Can you imagine the pressures of life overwhelming David right now? And guys, I'm telling you, some of you have the pressures of life overwhelming you. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone, God's not there, and you're like, oh Lord, I'm all alone, and I'm crying out to you, and where are you? Well, David is in the same spot, and I'm not saying you brought it on because of sin. I'm just simply saying you may feel like you're in the same spot. Look here at David, because I want you to see David, but I also want you to see what happens. In verse 1, David says, save me, O God. You see the exclamation? It's not a period. It's not like a, save me, O God. No. David is crying out, save me, O God. And then he starts, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. I watched a movie, my wife and I watched a movie several weeks back called The Finest Hours. Anybody ever see that movie? It's a wonderful movie. It's based on a real life story of a Coast Guard rescue. As a matter of fact, it's considered the greatest Coast Guard rescue in history today with a small boat. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that movie as I read that passage. And I just kind of want to give you a glimpse of where I think David was and how David felt and where I think some of us are and how we feel. Just a little overwhelmed sometimes. But I want you to know God's not forgotten about you. Go ahead and start that clip if you would, sir. Volume. Do we not have sound? Go ahead and shut it off. There we go. Start it over, please. I feel like that was David. The engine stalls, you're out in deep water, you're not going to survive. The waves are coming over you, being life, just a really ugly picture going on. And your only hope is if that engine starts, and that engine has got to be God. And if that engine doesn't start and God doesn't swoop in and rescue you, you're going to drown. You're going to be overwhelmed. By the way, if you haven't seen that movie, you need to see it. Oh, and in the real life, the lead guy that says you got about 5 seconds, boys. The real guy in real life, he was actually a Christian, and his dad was a pastor, which makes it even more interesting when you watch the movie. That's David. God, I got like 5 seconds and I'm going to drown. I'm in deep water. It's over my head. I have messed up. God, where are you? His enemies are attacking from all around. That is life, guys, right? We are being attacked from every angle. If you look at the morality of our society, man, it is against Christianity at every turn. We have to deal with things where sometimes we're like, I don't even know what to do with that. They don't accept what we believe because they think we're crazy because we're intolerant. I got a text the other day. Pastor, I gotta deal with this and I don't even know what to do with it. I don't even know how to respond. My it has absolutely oppressed my soul. And it's got to work in this condition. that is so anti-God. And some of those who claim Jesus, you are hard-hearted. You're in Romans 11, 1 through 8. And God's going to put you in a stupor if you don't stop. But then there's some of us that are like David who are just crying out, "Oh God, save me. God, the world is crushing me. Sin has got a hold of me. God, I can't take it anymore." God says that He shortened the days in the end, because if He wouldn't, we would all be so overwhelmed. And I don't think we'd be overwhelmed that we would give in to the sin. We'd be overwhelmed because of the sin. We'd be overwhelmed with a broken heart. We'd be overwhelmed with a depressed spirit. We'd say, "Oh God, where are you? God, where is the hope? God, what can we do to change what's going on?" I'm telling you, we would be overwhelmed, just like David is crying out here. And when I saw that movie and I thought of that clip right there, I thought, man, that's the way, that's us. And we have no motor. And we're like, "Oh God, You're the motor. You got to get us going." Well, David is dealing with all of that. David is in a position where he has sinned, but now he recognizes what he's done, and he's got a repentant heart. And some of you, listen, some of you recognized your sin, and you got a repentant heart now, but you go, "What do I do with all this sin that I just did?" You accept God's forgiveness, and you move on. You just move on. "I can't move on." Well, no, because you're focusing in the wrong place. Your focus is behind you, and it needs to be in front of you. Forget about what's behind you. You can't go back and change anything. You keep moving forward, because all you can do is look to God and change what's coming. And so David says, "Listen, I know that I did wrong. I know that I was a sinful man. But oh God, I need Your hand, because I'm drowning in this sin. I'm drowning in the punishment that's come my way. God, please deliver me." Look what David does. Verse 4. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it." David says, "Listen, you know what? All these enemies, they're against me, but I didn't do anything wrong to them, but they're against me. God, the pressure." Some of you are experiencing that. "I didn't do anything to my coworkers, but they hate me simply because I love Jesus. I didn't do anything to my family, but they're mad at me simply because I won't go along with what they want to do." Some of us are dealing with the same thing that David's dealing with, but I'm going to tell you, David's got the answer. We just got to get to it, and we got to do it quickly. Look here in 6. "Let not those who wait for You, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek You be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." God's saying, "Lord, please, I don't want to be that stumbling block. God, I don't want to be the issue. But God, I need You to save me. I need You to deliver me. I have enemies that are attacking me. But God, don't let me be a stumbling block to those that are looking for You." In other words, he says, "I want to live my life now that's honorable." Some of you are a stumbling block to God. You call yourself a Christian and you need to be punched in the nose. I tell people, listen, there's some people I've actually had meetings with, and I tell them, "Don't tell them you come to church here. I don't want anybody to know you come to church at Connecting Point Church. You're embarrassing." And you go, "Pastor, that's harsh." No, that's reality. Because the truth is, if you're out living a sinful life and you tell them you come to Connecting Point Church and this is your church and I'm your pastor, they look at you and go, "Whew, I don't want to be a part of that, if that's what kind of church that is." Because they associate your actions in this church together. And that's not it. That's not accurate. Unless you're living godly. And David says, "Listen, don't let them look at me and associate all this wrong that's going to blind them from seeing You. Don't let it happen, God." But he's crying for salvation, but in the process thinking of somebody else. I think David has a repentant heart here. Let's look on. Verse 7, "Because for Your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." In other words, man, because of You, I realize I'm a sinner. That's what David just said. "Because of You and Your righteousness, I realize I'm a sinner." But David wants to fix this. 8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children because zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He says, but I'm seeking your face now, and my family doesn't like it. But I don't care. I'm going to keep seeking your face. Can you guys relate to David? By the way, David does bounce around, so you got to kind of hang on for the ride here. Look here in 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. In other words, when he got a hold of himself and quit sinning, quit living in that sinful desires that he was having. See, guys, listen, look what he did. He says, I took hold of my own actions. I took responsibility for the things I was doing, and I stopped them. So when you're sitting there going, I just can't stop. No. Please, say it correctly. I just don't want to stop. That would be accurate. Because if you're a child of God, you can't use the word can't when it comes to stopping from sinning. Because God says, I've already empowered you. I've given you everything you need to live a righteous life. You just choose not to live it. Look what he goes on. 11, I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am strong of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. He's like, forget about what everybody thinks about me. Lord, my prayer to you is, look what he says here. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Do you hear what David is saying? Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up. But God, I am not living that way anymore. I'm seeking your face. I've walked away from that life. And God, now I just want you to touch me and not bless me as in bless me like with wealth. But Lord, I want you to touch me and I want you to bless me with your love on my life. Look what David's doing. David is saying, I know where you're at. I sat in your seat. But I'm telling you, if you cry out to God and change your life, man, God will bless you. He won't blind your eye. He won't deafen your ear. Like we read in about the Israelites in Romans chapter 11. Look here as he goes on. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. When's the last time you prayed to God like this? I believe that David is about as transparent as you can get. Verse 18, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. Listen to him talking to God. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. But it does not stop him from crying out for forgiveness. It does not stop. Listen, some of you go, oh, God can never forgive me. And then you keep on with that same lifestyle. Because you think God's not going to forgive you. He's not going to touch you. But look at David. David's like, God, you already know what a rotten, low-down, dirty scoundrel I am. But God, I need you. Look as he goes on. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. How many of you went to person after person after person, right? And you want to share with them your pity party story, and like nobody cares? That's what David's talking about. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food and for, he's talking about his enemies now. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Holy smoke, man. David is like, just kill them all. Verse 26. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Whew. David, where is your compassion? And let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. David vents on his enemies because his enemies have no sign of righteousness. They have nothing for God or for God's man. But then David looks at himself. And listen, this is not a woe is me set of passage. This isn't David going, I'm better than everybody else. This is David giving us the answers to how we go back to God. Some of you may be here today and you don't even know God. You have no clue who Jesus is because you don't believe in him. Or you say, oh yeah, okay, he was a good guy, I'm sure, but you might say, God, I don't need God, or I have God. I don't need Jesus, I have God. Well, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the God of the of the world, the God, the one and only God. You have a false God. David, he unfolds all of this. He says, listen, I'm a dishonored man. You know the shame. You know everything about me. And then he goes into here and he's looking 29. He said, these are all my enemies and they won't extend any forgiveness. They won't extend anything. They won't extend a hand. All they do is give me vinegar to drink and gall to eat. They won't take care of your guy. They are attacking me. And then in 30 or 29, he says, but I, look what he says, am poor and sorrowful. Now, wait a minute. King David is poor? Not financially. He's got everything. He's poor in spirit. He's broken. When you're not right relationally wise with God, you're poor. You're poor. And he says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God. Listen, he doesn't even leave it up for discussion. He makes, let your salvation, O God. God, it's your salvation. Set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. And you go, why did David throw that in there? Because David is saying, listen, you want my heart more than you want a burnt sacrifice. You want me, O God. And God, I am broken and I am sorrowful and I am poor. God, I have nothing without you. God, if you don't touch me, if you don't lift me up, if you don't strengthen me, if you don't feed me, if you don't encourage me, God, I am going to die. David's crying out, but he's not holding anything back. You know, some of us, even when we go to God, we're still arrogant. You don't hear any arrogance in David. All you hear is brokenness. All you hear is David saying, God, I screwed up. And I did it bad, God. But because I am broken and I am repentant and I believe in you, God, you can restore me. That's really what David's saying. And many of us need to reach the same spot. Look here in 32. David goes on, the humble shall seek this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. If you're here today and you're struggling, don't focus so heavy on the struggle. Focus on God. The struggle will take us down. Listen, I love that clip for so many reasons. Guys, if you noticed, they could have sat there and focused on the waves. And the waves would have taken the boat down and they all would have died. But what were they doing? They were focusing on the engine. Get the engine running. We get this boat running, man, and we can go through the waves. We can go over the waves. Listen, we can go, but we're not going under. But we got to get the engine going. And he yells out, you got 5 seconds, boys. And the engine fires up and they go. And I think the problem for us, sometimes if we're not careful, because I'm going to tell you, sin is oppressive. And to go into a sinful atmosphere is oppressive. It's difficult. And if we get hung up focusing on that oppressive sin, we forget to focus on God. When we get hung up on the junk in our lives and around our lives, we forget to look at our engine. And the wave is going to take us out, but if we, oh God, that's what David's doing. Oh God, I need, touch me, oh God, deliver me, oh God, put me on high, oh God. His focus, listen, he realized and recognized what was taking him down, but he was focusing on what was going to pick him up. That's what David's doing here. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you live for Jesus, hold on, because it's going to get worse before it gets better. I mean, listen, the struggles in this world are great, and they're only getting greater. And the hatred for a Christian is great and only getting greater. I was reading an article, and it was a picture of our president and vice president and about 8-9 other people surrounding them, and they're in the White House. And it was a picture of all of them having prayer. And underneath it said, "We haven't seen this in 8 years." And then it goes on. You know how you read the article and then you get to the bottom where all the people putting their inputs in? I was blown away at the hate for that picture. I was blown away at the hate for prayer. I was blown away at the hate for God. I was blown away at the hate for Jesus Christ. I was blown away at the hate for all those in that picture that actually took a moment to bow their head. I was blown away by the hate. Guys, it's not going to get easier as you look around. But it does get greater when we look up. David's looking up. David says, "I'm a scoundrel, but God, I need you. God, you know I'm embarrassed. God, you know that I'm ashamed. God, you know that I've messed up. God, you know that I have dishonored my position. God, you know that I have dishonored you. God, you know. But God, you can deliver me. You can pick me up. You can heal me. You can make me whole. And you can put me back out there to make a difference again." That's what David's saying. We see back here, or we see in Romans where God says, listen, I have put Israel to the side. He's not done with Israel. He's going to bring Israel back, but he's teaching Israel a lesson. He taught David a lesson, and he's going to use Israel in a great and mighty way. He used David in a great and mighty way. I'm telling you, it takes a repentant heart for God to use us. It takes a repentant heart for God to strengthen us. It takes a repentant heart, a broken heart, a heart that just cries out for God, going, I can't do what the world's doing. I'm not going to do what the world's doing. God, I'm going to do what you called me to do. And God will restore us. Look here, 32, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners." The Lord hears the poor. We're not talking the poor financially, although he hears them. It's the poor who are struggling. It's the poor who have the broken heart. It's the poor who don't know where to go or where to look to because they're so distraught because of the world. And God, and David says, listen, God hears you if you just cry out to him and quit trying to fix it on your own. 34, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." I want you to see what Paul just did. Romans 11, 1 through 8 says, God took Israel and set him aside. He's angry with them. He's angry with their sin. He's angry with their heart attitude. He's just angry with them. And so he blinds them and he deafens them. And David says here in Psalm 69 that listen, if you feel like God's not there and you need to be restored, you need to be humble. And you go, I'm humble and I've been humble and God hasn't heard me and now I'm angry. Well, that's not too much humility. God says, you're still not where you need to be. Look where David was. Guys, we need to be broken. And I mean broken in here, not broken vessels of helpless people, but broken in our heart to hear the things of God, to do the things of God, to pay attention to our God, to serve our God, to love our God, to tell people about our God. We need to be broken in here so we can live for Him out loud. That's what David was doing. And the truth is, there's not one person in this room that doesn't have problems, that hasn't had problems, that hasn't messed up somewhere and messed up really bad. And as your pastor, before I got saved, I can assure you, none of you in here did much worse than I did, if anybody did any worse than I did. And I stand before you today to tell you, to confirm what David said. Man, when you humble yourself and you have a broken heart and your desire is just to see God's face and to love Him and to honor Him, God opens up these doors that are just unbelievable. God will love you. He will hug you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will comfort you. He will teach you. He will give you wisdom. Listen, He will strengthen you. There is nothing you can't do when God is touching you, but God won't touch you until you humble yourself. Guys, there's always, God says, I will do this if and when you do this. I will do this if and when you do this. And you go, oh, sure, there's always stipulations. Yeah, because God says, I'm not going to honor you when you're dishonorable. I'm not going to bless you when you're living so ungodly. I'm not going to give you more money because that's your God. You just want more money because you want more things. Why would I give you that? Because that's going to take you away from me. Listen, God says, I will do this when you get your heart right and lined up with mine. And you go, well, I'm not being sinful. I'm just struggling. Well, now we see with David, don't look around, look up. So your heart's right. But if you're focused on your problem, your heart's not right because you're leaving God out of it. Do you see what's going on? David says, give God your all, your everything. Leave not with. Don't hold anything back. Some of you go, hey, you know what? Who's got a keychain on a lanyard? Who's got one? Come on, somebody's got one. Oh, that's close enough. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so here's what happens. We do this. We go, hey, you know what? God, here's all of my problems. Everything in life that's tearing me down, everything in life that is breaking my heart, everything in life that's controlling me, everything in life that's distracting me from you. God, this is everything taking me away from you. And God, I'm going to give it all to you. And so here, you need to take that. And you need to not let go of that. Because I'm giving it to you. See, we kept a string. And we take it right back from God. Oh God, I'm sorry, I'm going to give it. I don't want it, God. And we always hold on to a piece. And God says, if you're holding on to the piece, you got it all. Because that piece that you hold on to, that you don't want to let go of, that's stopping me from blessing you the way I want to. That's stopping me from giving you the peace that I want to give you. That's stopping me from giving you the strength I want to give. Listen, I want you to go, here is yours. I quit. I surrender all. Make sure she gets her keys back. I surrender all. And God says, wait, don't break it. Oh, that's a pen. Okay. And when we do that, and we let go of all of it, this is when we see this right here. For the Lord hears, verse 33, for the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Guys, until you let go of all of it and have the heart that David has here in 69, you're going to struggle. And if you don't let go of that sin, if you go back to Romans chapter 11, you very well may run the risk of God blinding your eyes and closing your ears. In order to prevent that, Psalm 69. Don't just read it. Exemplify it. The humility. The asking for forgiveness. Don't hide things from God. God sees everything. He knows everything. What do you think you're going to hide? What do you think you're going to put in your pocket and walk away with that He's not going to see or know about? What little bit are you going to hold on to that you think you've got hidden from God? We need to understand that God runs out of patience with us. God is long-suffering, but for that, there does come a day. If he's going to blind the mind or the eyes and deafen the ears of his chosen people, the Israelites, what's he going to do to you and I? You can't keep living in your life of sin. And even if you're not living in a life of sin, but you're proud or you're arrogant, or you just go, I'll take care of this, God, I got it. Oh, that goes back to being proud and arrogant. Anything you do that pushes God out puts you at risk for an attack of Satan. And those attacks will take your breath away. Those attacks will sink your boat. Those attacks will take those waves that you've seen, those waves of life, and will overwhelm you. Sin is oppressive. Whether it's in here or whether it's out here and we have to witness it, sin is oppressive. Sin takes the life and the heart out of every human being. And David says, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Cry out so that you don't run the risk that Israel took being shut out from God. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to spend much time in the invite. But if you're here today and you go, you know, Pastor, man, my life is not what it should be. My life is sinful. My life is just, you know, my life is just a reoccurring theme of poor decisions. And Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Nobody looking around. If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Hands up all over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those who are just struggling and making poor decisions, Lord, constantly making poor decisions, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that your hand would be on them. But Lord, more than anything, first and foremost, Lord, I pray that you would touch them so that they know whether they're saved or they're not saved. Lord, they know that if they're a child of yours, Lord, that's the first thing that you make clear to them. And Lord, if they're not saved, that you would just touch them and help them to see that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ is not my Lord and Savior. But today I want to change that. Today I'm surrendering my all to God. If that's your heart, and you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I do wrong. I think wrong. And today I repent of that. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to open my eyes so I can see what it is that I need to do this right to live your life, not my life. Today, Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world, the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered death and hell. And I believe that you're at the right hand of the Father. And I believe your word that says, if I surrender, you're my Savior.